Good to see you tonight, and good to be together and study. I hope that it will be helpful to each of us. As we study about faith this evening, understanding Bible faith, look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll just spend all of our time in Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. A great presentation on faith in the Bible. Romans chapter 4 is another great chapter on faith. But really, there's two different ideas that are being emphasized in each of these. In Romans chapter 4, the concept being presented is justification by faith and how it is that faith has part in our salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith. And we think in terms of our initial obedience to God, our initial coming to God in faith and how that forgiveness happens and we become children of God. But Hebrews chapter 11 is about the faith that needs to persist and continue day after week, after month, after year, through our lives as God's people. So two very different messages, both of them true and both of them necessary, but two very different lessons on faith from Romans 4, justification by faith, and Hebrews 11. Where we're talking about the steadfastness of faith. I'm not sure the world understands faith, or certainly Bible faith, the way they ought to. Faith is sometimes, let me get ahead here. There we go. There are a variety of concepts of faith in the thinking of the world. And if you just believe in a higher power, that out there somewhere is a creative force that is hard to know. That's faith. I'm a person of faith in that. That falls far short of what the Bible talks about in terms of faith. Maybe I've got some opinions about the origins of things. That's what I believe. It's what I believe, and so that's my faith. And so again, that's called faith. How I feel about right and wrong, or my feeling about particular acts of right and wrong. I believe that's wrong. I believe that's a sin. I don't think you should do that. I believe this. I believe the other. And so the opinions that we have about righteousness, unrighteousness, about life and about the promises of God, again, opinions is the key element there. And how I feel about these things and how I feel about, I feel this and I feel that, and that's my faith at work. And wishful thinking. We face difficulties, we face tragedies, we face sorrow and grief and loss in life. And what sustains us? Well, the world will often suggest that they're sustained by their faith. But very often the faith they're referring to is their own wishful thinking. There's a lack of any evidence from Scripture or otherwise that that is the case. It's just what they hope and what they wish, wishful thinking. And those concepts do not amount to Bible faith. Where do these ideas and convictions and conclusions come from then, if they're not from the Bible, and if it's not Bible faith or faith according to the Word of God? Well, it comes from parents, it comes from experience, it comes from our own imagination and thinking. We create these ideas within ourselves, we be convinced that that is true, and people then walk according to them. We need to understand that claiming to be believers does not necessarily mean that we are believers as is defined in Scripture. And this is one thing that Hebrews chapter 11 will help us with. It helps us to understand Bible faith. And so we're going to leave those ideas and just start talking about Bible faith from Hebrews chapter 11. If you will, read with me again. First of all, let's just read Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In that little paragraph, we see faith is being described. It's being defined for us. The typical definition of the word faith, the Hebrew or the Greek word that's translated faith and belief in our Bibles, would be trust or belief or a conviction. And so trust is my favorite of those because it involves the intellect where we have made an assessment of something, and based on our assessment of that, we put our confidence in it to such a degree that it affects the choices that we make. And so we trust people. We believe in them. And so if they tell us whatever it is they tell us, or ask us for help with whatever a project, we know what we're getting because we trust that individual. And so trust, conviction, those are confidence, those are words that are a part of the definition of faith. But, and while that is the case, and that is proper to understand the word faith in the Bible that way, God is adding some concepts here that are so useful to us. In verse 1, we begin to see what God says about faith. Now, faith is, well, what is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's pause right there. Substance is that something that you can grip, something that you can hold on to. It's like reality. And we imagine, or we may illustrate the reality of reality by, if you can grab hold of it and feel it and smell it and taste it, it's there. That's the substance. We think about in a material sense, the matter, the mass, the weight, the thing that we can experience. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what I hope for is not within my grasp, particularly as God is speaking here in a spiritual way. We're looking forward to something that we can only imagine, that we know nothing about other than what God has told us about it. And even that is kind of vague because it's not a part of this material world. When God talks about the forgiveness of sins, when He talks about the love of God and the love of Christ and the grace, a place called heaven, what makes those things real? I've never been to Hawaii, but I believe Hawaii exists. And I think probably you do too, unless maybe you have been to Hawaii, and then you become one of the people that will testify that it's really there. I've been there, I've seen it, and I've got some pictures to show you. And I look at those, and I say, okay, that's all circumstantial evidence. But I believe that Hawaii exists. Here's the question. Which am I more convinced of? The existence of Hawaii, that's a real place, or the existence of heaven and the presence of God as a real place? Which one is more real in my mind? I've never seen either one. I've seen descriptions of heaven. I've heard the Word of God speak of heaven. But I've seen pictures and photographs of Hawaii, and even video. And so, what gives substance to the things hoped for? For me, I think I can honestly say, I hope this is true, but I am just as confident of the existence of heaven as the existence of the state of Hawaii. I believe heaven's real, just like I believe Hawaii's real. And so I make decisions based on that reality. Faith gives substance, reality, to the things hoped for, and then evidence of things not seen. Where is the proof? Where is the strength of this conviction? And that is going to be in faith. In what sense? I trust God. I trust the testimony of the Lord. Bible faith is making the things that we cannot see visible, and the things that are beyond our reach makes them real. It takes us, look at verse 27, it takes us to the spiritual realm, to a place beyond our five senses. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's a description of Moses when he left Egypt as a younger man. He wanted to serve and defend and help his people. As a result, he ended up killing an Egyptian. He had to run for his life. How did he get in that mess? He was more afraid of God than he was of the Pharaoh. Which was more real in his mind? Which was more powerful in his mind? And so faith then takes us beyond what we can see right in front of us to make the invisible real. In verse 6, faith is the only possible path to God. Read verse 6 with me. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know that verse. You've heard it 100 times 1,000 times maybe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that could be understood in the sense that that is a requirement of fellowship with God. You have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe in order to be a child of God. Just like he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We see that as a stepping stone and as a necessary requirement. Now, faith is that. Faith is a necessary requirement. And you cannot be saved without having faith as a prerequisite to that salvation. But I don't think that really is his point here. Read with me again. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder. It's talking about my efforts to create a relationship with God. There's only one way I can establish a relationship with God, and that is by faith. Why? Because he is beyond our five senses, because he is outside of the realm of our material lives here on earth. Faith is the only means by which any person on earth could ever find God. I think that's a bigger idea than just that you have to believe or you can't meet God. No, you have to believe if you want to find God, because that's the only way to get there. If you want to climb this mountain, there's only one trail, and it is by faith. Not as a requirement, but as a necessary manner or reality. God has kept himself out of touch from us, except by faith. The fact that God could reveal himself any way he wants, well, because God can do anything he wants, but by the sending of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the earth, we know that God can come and live on the earth if he so chooses. God could present himself materially and visibly if he chooses. He could speak to us every day. He could work miracles among us even now. And I'm not talking about the behind-the-scenes miracles of God blessing and God healing and providentially taking good care of us. I'm talking about the show of miracle that is a sign, those kinds of miracles. God could do them in this generation as easily as he could in the first century. But he has chosen to make faith the means by which fellowship is established. Our fellowship with God is by faith. And there's a day coming when it will no longer be by faith. It will be a reality. We will exist in his realm completely and fully, and we will see him as he is. And he'll see us as he always has. So faith. Without faith, you can't even come to God. Faith is that important to us. Don't think of it only as a requirement. Think of it as a means by which we accomplish that association with God. And so, faith is the only possible path to God. It raises faith, in my estimation, to begin to realize that. It's the only way to find him. What's the reward for faith? The reward for faith in Hebrews chapter 11 might be a little disappointing at first thought. But look with me at verse 2. For by it, that's faith, for by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. Wow, they got a good testimony. So don't you want a good testimony? What is a testimony? That's somebody's testifying. Somebody's making a declaration about you. And it's a positive thing. It's a good thing. It's a commendation. They received a good testimony from God. God said, you did good. That's what that is. Well, let's go a little bit further. In verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. Abel got, what did he get for his efforts? He got this testimony as well. God witnessed his faithfulness, and he testified about, and God spoke about his gifts, and that is the reward that's mentioned here. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is the reward. And finally, in verse 39, at the end of this chapter, basically, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. It's speaking of those who died before the Messiah ever came. And so they didn't get to see the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the King, and the promise of this salvation through forgiveness of sins. They didn't see that. But what did they get? They did get a good testimony. And again, a couple of the lessons we touch on this idea, and here certainly, we've got to think spiritually in order to appreciate this promised reward. If you do what you ought to do by faith you will receive God's commendation. But what's bigger than that? The God of all creation says, Don, you did good. And then we figure out, how's that feel? And there's a lot of relationship that we sustain to leaders, our dad, our mom, our coach, principal, whoever's handing out perfect attendance certificates. Those are moments that mean something to us because we've been recognized for the good that we've done. And it feels right. And there's vindication there. There's something that belongs to us now by virtue of whatever we accomplished. And Hebrews 11 says, when you believe the way you're supposed to believe, then God will speak well of you. God will commend you for what you've done. Is that all we want? Well, I want what all goes with that, but we can start right there. If God is pleased with me on that last day when I confess His name and He confesses mine, I can't imagine the full impact of that moment in time when we hear God's testimony on our behalf. And that's faith that we're talking about. All of these things are beyond the reality of pay and treasures and rewards of a material sort. This is the spiritual reward of God's testimony. And these are big concepts and profound ideas, but those are the things that help us understand what faith looks like and feels like. But let's go to the bulk of the chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but a good bit of it. And look at these examples of faith. I need to move my chart, excuse me. What faith does. And we're going to have a list that will pretty much fill this chart, but we're going through these verses quickly. And I think as we just kind of summarize them, I hope I can encourage you to use this chapter over and again to review these concepts and say, this is what real faith does. And reviews will be necessary because you can't remember all the stuff that I say. It's better to read it for yourself. So what does faith do? What's it like? What does it accomplish? What happens when I believe like I should? Well, faith makes better sacrifices. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And so by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. The result of the better, or the more excellent sacrifice, it was exactly what God expected or intended or desired. And so Abel was rewarded. He was rewarded by the testimony of God. He wasn't rewarded by an escape from his brother's anger. But that probably didn't make much difference to Abel once he received the testimony of God, certainly. But what by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. How do we offer more excellent sacrifices by faith? Well, if we stick with the story of Abel, we know that his sacrifice was a lamb or a blood sacrifice, and Abel's was the fruit of the ground or some kind of produce or vegetables or something like the plant sacrifice, a grain offering maybe. And so is that it? Had God specified one or the other, or was one inherently better than the other? We don't really know. We might have a preferred answer to that question. The other thing that we read is that Abel brought the best of the flock and Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say he brought the best, so maybe he didn't bring the best. And so you bring the best was more excellent than not bringing the best, bringing just something. Maybe it was neither of those two ideas, though those are two pieces of information that are in the text at least. But otherwise, maybe Abel was rejoiced in what he did and came before God with joy and thanksgiving and reverence. And Abel, maybe he was kind of offhanded. We don't know, do we? But we do know how you get the better sacrifice. how you bring the best offering. You do it by faith. And so whether it is, I believe God. And so whatever He specifies, whatever He calls for, that is what I do. And faith will do that. When God asks for something from us, because we have faith in God, who is God, who deserves more than we can bring Him and better than we can offer Him, we bring Him the best. When we, by faith, turn to God as God from our lowly perspective, we're going to do the best. So faith covers that one too. And your heart of resentment at the bother and just get rid of the chore and out of the way, you don't do that if you believe in God, because you know He is the reason for your existence and He deserves your full attention and your full emotional gift. And so all of these things, I don't know that we need to figure out exactly why Abel's was righteous and Cain's offering was not righteous, except the Bible says it was by faith. And faith will produce the things that will make the sacrifice and the offerings that we bring to God, will make them acceptable. We need to bring everything to God by faith. And we start with that. Verse 5, we read that Enoch, by faith, was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had testimony that he pleased God. You go read in Genesis chapter 5 about this little bitty section about Enoch. The one thing that we learn there is that Enoch walked with God. Whatever it means to walk with God, I think we know what it means to walk with God. Adam and Eve were walking with God and then they weren't walking with God, right? We know what happened there. And when we walk with God, we're going to have to do it apart from sin and walking with Him in holiness and in righteousness. And Enoch was that kind of a person. And what's the result of that kind of a person who does that by faith? When you walk with God by faith, you're going to keep walking with God. And you walk with God right into eternity. Walking with God brings life. I need to advance here. Walking with God gives us life. And so that's what faith does there. Let's go a little bit further. In verse 6, we're not going to add much to that. It's a basis for the relationship with God. Let's go to verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, we're looking at this response to the revelation of God. Faith will do what God tells us to do. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So by faith, Noah received a message from God, and he did exactly what God told him to do. That's faith. You don't have to talk about faith and works. You just talk about faith. And this is faith. Faith is being warned of God, instructed by God, and faith is then following through and doing exactly what God says. It's obedience. This is a definition or a description of obedience. In verse 8, two in a row to emphasize it maybe, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, too many people try to express their love and their trust and their devotion to God by bringing Him things that they dream up and that they think of. God wants me. I need my service. My ministry is doing this activity or doing that activity. My ministry is in my music, or my ministry is in helping the needy, and my ministry. So what's God tell you to do? And then they construct the program and the procedures of that ministry. Bible faith is God instructing, and we do what He says because He knows what He wants. He knows how He wants it. And any time there is instruction for God, that's what we do. And when that instruction comes, we look closely to find whatever instructions about how to do that. And we do it that way, keeping within all possible instructions and information. And so Noah was divinely warned. He moved with godly fear. The godly fear followed him. Fear, what do you mean godly fear? Respect? Of course respect. Respect that makes you afraid if you don't do exactly what God said. So he did what God said. And that's godly fear. And he prepared this ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? He didn't condemn the world. God condemned the world. God's plan, God's the judge, God's in charge. But there must be a sense in which God sees Noah as condemning the world. It's a little bit like the professor that's got a tough test on this exam. He says, I know you're going to have trouble for this, so we're grading on a curve. We're grading on a curve. You know who judges the class? Whoever makes the best grade exposes the failure of everybody else. Don't you just hate it when somebody makes 100? Like it's really, we thought it wasn't possible to get 100. And he ruined it for everybody. And that's what Noah did. He ruined it for everybody. He showed the world and he showed the Lord that those who believe him will follow him and are capable of following him. And that was Noah's judgment. He had no judgment in his heart, but his actions showed that they were unfaithful and they were disobedient and they didn't have to be. And Abraham then, he obeyed to go out to a place. You know, I'd like to travel for the Lord. That can be my ministry. There's a lot of places I want to go and I want to see that are far, far away. And I put all my efforts into traveling here and traveling there. I don't know whether Abraham wanted to go or not. But he wasn't going until God told him. And when he started the journey, God told him exactly where he was going. And that's where he went. And he stayed there, just as God instructed. Obedience is what faith is. That is, justification by faith is works. But that faith will often take you to lonely places. Faith handles it, though. In verses 7, 8, and 9, by faith Noah, being divinely warned, I'll skip the rest of the verse and just say this, he got separated from everybody else on earth. And he lived in a saved, new, delivered world, delivered from sin and ungodliness, but he lived there with his immediate family. That was it. That's lonesome. Well, what about Abraham? Well, he goes out to this new place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He did not assimilate. He didn't become one of them. He kept separate, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Because he was waiting for whatever it was God was going to do with him and whatever God was going to give him. And we'll see that a little bit later. But we see the point. He lived a life as a nomad, without associates other than the immediate group that traveled with him. Do you ever feel like he wished he had a town around him? You know, Lot made a choice about that. And that kind of indirectly indicates that they weren't supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to go into the cities and build a house and build a life and build an association with the people of the world. Faith will take us to lonely places. And you can think probably back in your own life when you've been lonely because you were a faithful Christian. You were lonely because of the choices that you made before God. That's faith. Faith gives us the ability and helps us to do that. Look at verse 12. Faith enables us to do anything. And here's an anything verse. Verse 12, let's start in 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's her faith speaking. She judged him. Her assessment of God was that he is faithful to his promise. So that was her faith in God. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand is by the seashore. How did Sarah have the baby? Because she believed God. And when we think about the Bible and all of the miraculous births, and then survivals of those young children to older women. It's kind of a thing that God did through history. Not much, but throughout, God made these promises to older women that they would bear a son, they bear a child, that they would fill a gap that was needed to be filled in the steps along God's plan. And so why God waited, why God delayed until Abraham and Sarah were that old, I don't know why, but he did. And maybe it was so he could tell the story about, look at the faith in these people. Look at the faith in these people. Let's go to verses 17 through 19. Faith trusts God when it doesn't make sense. And this one is more unbelievable than the previous. Look at 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We understand, we know that story. Abraham waited and waited and waited, and Sarah and Abraham kept trying and trying and trying. God said, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son. And they had a part in that birth of that son. They had to do what God expected of them to do, which is what you do in order to have a child. And for all those years, they continued faithfully expecting. You know, that's really expecting. When they were expecting and there was no visible result yet. But the time came, the boy was born, and then, who knows exactly, but a decade or so later, maybe a little bit more than a decade later, God says, Abraham, take your son. Go to the mountain, Moriah, and offer a sacrifice. And sacrifice your son. And so Abraham, he's not blind and just working on limited information here. He understands God, and he knows all the messages that God had given him through the years. He knew that God had said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. It's not just that he would have a son that would fulfill this need. He had the son, Isaac, and that's when God said, he's the one. And so Abraham believed that. He believed he would have a son until finally he did. And when he did have a son and God said, this is the one, Abraham knew that this is the one. And so when God said, kill this son, he said, he knew that something had to be worked out here, and he didn't try to work it out. He had an idea. He thought this might be how God does it, but he believed God would do it. So let's read this. We just read it, but the truth is, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's what Abraham assumed would happen. If I kill Isaac, God will raise him from the dead because he's the son. There's not going to be another one. I know I can never be too old to have children if God wants me to have children. But I also know that that's not the point anymore. The point is Isaac is the one. And the text says, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He went so far through the process of sacrificing his son, just stopping short of the actual killing. He gave him up. Abraham gave up his son. Every intent and the action was underway, and God stopped him. And so he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Death had a virtual grip on him. That's just trusting when it does not make sense. But does not make sense because he trusts and knows it will. There is an answer. There is a way. And we need to have that attitude in our faith. Verses 20 through 22. Faith looks beyond this life and the here and the now. Read in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let me pause there. Remember the story of Jacob and his mom Jacob deceiving his mom and his, no, his Jacob and his mom deceiving his dad, right? Then that's right. I know the story. I really do. You want me to tell it? And so Isaac blessed Jacob and gave him the birthright, but he gave Esau blessings too. So, but what was the nature of the blessings? We think of, you know, the inheritance, 2/3. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the spiritual things. Let's read the next verse, 21. And then next generation, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And so now Jacob is in Egypt with the whole big family, everybody, all the sons, the grandsons, and these sons and grandsons will someday be a nation that'll go to the promised land. But they're still in Egypt. And there's no indication they're leaving anytime soon. But what does Joseph say? Jacob blesses the sons and talks about the return, talks about what God will do, talks about Judah being the one who holds the ruler's staff, speaks of these spiritual prophecies and blessings. Jacob was looking beyond his immediate life. God has got something going here that's way bigger than my lifetime. And so you keep looking ahead. Then let's go one more generation in verse 22. And by faith, Joseph, who is the son of Jacob, right? One of the 12 sons. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. What were they supposed to do with his bones? Take him back to the promised land and bury him there, because that's where we belong. And so Joseph knew that. And Joseph looked ahead. If anybody would have just said, look, we got roots in Egypt now. We got influence here. We got power. We've got wealth. We've got it made here in Egypt. I don't know that the promised land, we've had visitors come from there. I don't know that they've got any better there. We might as well just stay here. Joseph, if anybody coulda, woulda, it would have been him. But Joseph knew better. He believed God, and his faith made him look beyond this life to the spiritual principles that God had already made. Verses 24 through 26, faith will always choose the spiritual blessing over the material. Spiritual over material. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. The riches and the treasures of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. And we could just fast forward that to right here and right now. What do I value the most? All the treasures of a good working economy in the United States of America? Do I choose those treasures over going home to be with God one day? That's the choice. And that's the choice that's being considered right here. Moses said, I'm going with the people of God. Not because Canaan was going to be so fruitful. He was going with the people of God because those people belong to God. That's spiritual, always over the material. And then finally, the last one. Faith, like you find in Scripture, is content to wait. To wait. There's some popular sayings from Scripture that to wait on the Lord and waiting on the Lord. And it finds a nice place in our decor, in our houses and in places that fit a nice sentiment like that. It's a good sentiment. It's a sentiment that we need to hold by. Let's look at the people here and the waiting that they endured. Go back to verses 9 and 10. Abraham then, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob as the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were waiting for the city that God would build. That's where Abraham wanted to live. And so he stayed in the wilderness and waited for God to build that city. Verse 11, and Sarah, she received strength to conceive seed. She bore the child when she was past the age. I don't know if anybody had to wait longer for anything in this world than Sarah waiting for her firstborn son. Think about when the promise was first made, when God first indicated that Abraham, you're going to have a multitude of nation come from you. It starts with the baby. And from that first promise, how long did Sarah wait? You'll have to look it up. I can't remember, but it was several years. But what a wait. And with every year, the promise seems to be farther away. The likelihood seems to diminish. But not if it's a promise of God. The likelihood does not diminish if it's a promise of God. And then let's read one more little paragraph, 13 through 16, about waiting here. 13 through 16, these all, this would be Abraham and Sarah, etc. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We picture ourselves as pilgrims, spiritually speaking, as pilgrims on the earth. That this is not our home, we're just passing through. We are looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. We're wandering, we're working, we're surrounded by foreigners and strangers in sin in this life because we're waiting for the city that God will bring us to. That's just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all their families throughout many generations before they ever got to that physical land of promise, which is merely a type for the ultimate land of promise. So Hebrews 11, all these people were just waiting and waiting and waiting. And we're going to have to do the same. That's what faith does. Faith enables us to wait and to wait a long time. And so faith does a lot of things, and you read that text yourself closely and carefully and think about each phrase as you go along, and you will begin to spot things that I haven't got up here even. But at least you begin by maybe remembering some of the things that I've suggested and find those things. They're in the text. We just have to put ourselves in the place of those who lived that life. And we think about being a sojourner and living in a tent your entire life. Not the place of choice for the most of us. Just, we can do this quickly. Important concepts I want us to see through the rest of this chapter. Look at verse 32. Verses 32 through 37. And what we find here is that as faithful people, you are not alone. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters of all kinds of people. You've got brothers and sisters all over the world who are enduring all kinds of things. You are not alone. Let's look at 32 through 37. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. That's a description of the believers. And so whatever I'm going through, I can say, I am not alone. And so far in my life, I'm way better off than so many of my brothers and sisters, the faithful children of God. And I'm spanning Bible history here and understanding these people, though not in Christ through baptism, were sons of Abraham and by the Messiah will in fact be our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's what faith does. And we think we're alone so much of the time, but we're not. And there are hundreds of people living today who face, many of them, or at least some of them, similar terrible tragedies as this. Verse 38. The world is not worthy of these people. We don't belong here. This is not our home. And these are not our people. And this is not a lifestyle that we embrace. We are otherworldly. We are of God, not of the world. So in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. The Bible indicates that those who were suffering these things at the hand of violent and powerful people, great in their own right, great politically maybe, great in their accomplishment in the things of their cities and provinces and kingdoms, looked to be powerful, but there was not anybody on earth that was worthy to be next door neighbors to these faithful people of God. And that's the way God sees us. If we are faithful, if we believe, God knows that the world is not worthy of us. But he's letting us stay here a little longer in case somebody wants to listen. And we read that in other texts. And so then finally, all these received the testimony of God, but they had to wait for the promise. Presumably, you will live and die waiting for the promise, just like they did. Let's read verse 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They died before the promise came to the earth, before the Messiah arrived. But God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, when the Messiah does come and faithful people are living in the Messiah and in his grace, they will be participants with us. And so we need to do what these people did. Wow. And that's Bible faith. And when you study this chapter, it seems almost ridiculous to debate the question of faith and works. It's such a technicality, an argument in semantics. Faith does what it's supposed to do. It does it because God said so, and because we believe him. And you cannot believe him and then turn your back on whatever it was he said. And so faith is what God calls us to, because that is the doorway into a relationship with him. Do you believe him? And so tonight we need to ask ourselves, how's my faith? Do I believe him, and do I believe him in the way that Hebrews 11 describes I need to believe him? And so let's run the race, and I will cheat and go into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, see there? It's the same conversation still going. So, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we are surrounded by people who have run the race already and have shown us what faith really is. And they call us to do the same thing. And I hope that this is the lesson that's helped us in that regard. If there's any way that we can help you get closer to the Lord tonight with prayer, confession of sin and prayer, or if you need to be baptized, or just maybe it's time to begin a Bible study that you've put off for a while, let us know, and let this opportunity bring blessings into your life as we stand and sing.